Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson, Ephesians 5, 15 through 20, which we will read again using the English Standard Translation. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here ends the text. These are your words, O Lord. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, most of us here were given life as Americans. We were born someplace in the Midwest. I was born on the West Coast. And we're used to being here. We find ourselves here with really no end of gifts, blessings, certain talents that each of us have in a country that has been richly blessed. And it's one of those things where we can hardly help but wonder, why me? Why here? What's the meaning and purpose of my being born at this time and in this place, and so on? And I think it's probably the same for everybody, wherever they were born. Why me? Why here? Why now? The first part of this letter to the Ephesians tells us why we are here, at least as believers. It tells us that faith isn't something that we accomplished, but faith that was given to us. In fact, we find that God in his mercy, well, before we were born even, before this country was founded, before Christ was born, before Abraham and Noah, even before the creation of the world, as astounding as it may be, we find out that God chose us to be his. And since then, he entered into the world, into this broken world, first with the promise of the gospel to the fallen Adam, and then to the patriarchs and the prophets, and ultimately in the person of Christ, our Savior. And he continues to work. Through the Holy Spirit, he calls souls to life through the gospel, and he brings them into his kingdom. So there's this whole panoply of what God has accomplished and is accomplishing in this world. Now, the second part of the letter deals with how we live, considering that we aren't believers just by accident, but that our faith and our spiritual life is an amazing result of a cosmic plan. And we've already defined what that word cosmic means. It means it's something that is from out of this world. You know, if the physicists talk about what's cosmic, they mean, well, beyond the solar system. When we talk about cosmic in this way, we mean that it's not with as a result of our doing, but it's as a result of God's will and action that we've come to know him. It's not an accident that you're here today. But God in his providence has so moved it to make sure that we receive his word, that you receive the assurance of God's love toward you, that you receive the assurance of his mercy and his forgiveness for the sake of Jesus Christ. That just doesn't happen by accident. And now, in thinking of how we live in view of this reality, remember last week we had Paul remind us that we are tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave us. This is what distinguishes the way we deal with one another as Christians. And today he goes on to talk about also how we live in wisdom. And whenever we talk about the way we live, the way we live out our time of life, I can't help but remember the remarks of an Afghanistan veteran. He was talking about yet another deployment out there and why he hadn't left the military, considering the fact that he could lose his life. And that was the way it was put to him. You know, you could lose your life. And well, he said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, "I don't think of it as losing my life, but as choosing how to spend it." Interesting way of looking at it. Life is precious. Time is precious. To make the best use of time is to spend it, to live in wisdom. Now, we're not in Afghanistan, but we are in a spiritual battlefield, and every moment we spend on this spiritual battleground is precious. It won't come again. So we ask ourselves the question of how we spend it. So Paul says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." We could say spending the time wisely, because the days are evil. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So how do you want to spend your life? How do you want to use up your time wisely? Where, since Paul's talking about wisdom, is wisdom to be found? You know, the philosophers argue about that. I'm not sure that most of them have much to really offer the situation, because they're spinning those ideas out of their own head rather than from some place that really is authoritative, that really knows. Where is wisdom to be found? Is it found in asking, "What do I want?" and then going after that? Is wisdom found in thinking, "What will make me happy?" and then going after that? Well, let me ask you, have you ever found happiness in getting and having? Ever since I could remember Christmases and being just so sure that if I got thus and such a thing for Christmas, I'd be happy. You know, I always managed to come up with a Christmas list the next year. Isn't that the way with all of us? They've done a study as to how much a person has to have before it makes them really happy, and they come to realize that there is no number. So, is wisdom found in having what we want, doing what we want, or is it in doing perhaps what's important, what's a blessing to others, or doing what God asks us to do, what His will is? Now, Paul here in our text, notice he contrasts being foolish on the one hand with what? Understanding wisdom, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you know what the will of the Lord is? What do you pray for when you pray the Lord's Prayer? Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, you confirmation students know that I make you write that out and think about it. Oh, let's see, what did I write? That was 2 years ago already. You might look it up in the catechism in the front of the hymnal. Luther summarized it this way, and again, not his idea, but he's summarizing what's written in Scripture. How is God's will done, he asks. And we dutiful memorizers of our catechism, we reply, God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil counsel and will that will not hallow his name, nor let his will be done, or his kingdom come, such as the will of the devil, the world, and our own flesh, but strengthens and keeps us steadfast in faith, in his word and faith, until our end. This is his good and gracious will. And you, I see someone here who's going to be examined for confirmation in just a couple weeks. And the first question already, I'm sure she knows what it's going to be. What is God's will for all men? And you know the answer is written in Paul's letter to Timothy. God would have all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. To know what is the will of God is above all to know of his grace toward us and his desire. This is astounding. It's as he puts it in Ephesians, that he spend eternity showing us the width and the depth and the breadth and the height of his love for us. That's how, you want to know how long eternity is? It's how long it takes God to show us how much he loves us. That's his will for us. So wisdom, Paul's telling us, the wisdom that's going to guide us in our lives is an understanding the Lord's will, that from the foundation of the world, as the Lord of all things, and as our ascended Lord in heaven, he takes charge of things to carry forward the gospel. And so, as John says, to undo the devil's work. And if we understand this, then it shines a light on the whole Christian life. And in very, very practical ways. In fact, in the very next section, Paul goes from here right into a discussion of marriage and how the relationship between husband and wife portrays the relationship between Christ and his church. Is it any accident that the proper relationship of a husband for his wife is one of unconditional love? And the will of God that he wants us to know is his grace and love toward us? No, that's no accident. It's to play out and does play out in the very practical reality that the husband is to love his wife unconditionally, the wife to obey the husband as the church obeys Christ. That is not out of fear, but recognizing his headship and love toward her. So we walk in wisdom when we think about our marriages in this way and so understand what the will of the Lord is. And you young people, those of you who aren't yet married, what do you need to understand if you're going to be wise as you approach the altar someday? Well, you need to understand that the most important thing about your marriage is that the grace of God, the love of God, is manifest in it. It's not based on how cute, how beautiful, I guess, I hate to put it this way, how hot. That's the modern way of putting it, that's the be-all and end-all somebody is. But do they know that you are such an object of God's love that he poured out the blood of his son for you? Wow, that's something that needs to be part of our whole life. Possessing the wisdom of understanding the will of God answers so many questions of the what is really important variety. What's the most important thing happening in the next few weeks? Kind of depends on who you ask. Ask anybody under the age of about 22, and it's, well, school starting up. And then ask their teachers, school starting up. ask the political animals. Oh, it's the Republican, the Democrat convention. You know, are those the most important things coming up? Well, I don't know. But whatever it is, what makes them important? Let's take politics. What's the most important about it? Is it the effect on the economy? Is it something to do with Christian liberty or the free course of God's word? You know, I have to tell you, as we look through the history of the world, the church has not only prospered when countries were wealthy and at peace. The church has also prospered when countries were poor and at war. The gospel has not only had free course and been a blessing to countless millions when countries are at the pinnacle of their prosperity, but sometimes when they are under God's judgment. You know, just as an example, should we say that our nation should never face judgment, considering the perversion and the infidelity and the death that we have been responsible for? And even if that judgment should fall upon us, how will we in wisdom understand it? Well, we should understand that even in judgment, God carries out his gracious will. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? It says in Psalm 130. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. So with judgment even comes grace. We can't know the mind of God and his will by observing what happens in the world around us. I frankly don't like to hear people say, well, God really intended thus and such because thus and such happened. How do you know? Now, we know the will of God by his word. He calls his word a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Not our speculation, not our imagination, but his word. And if we want to walk in wisdom and avoid foolishness, then we need to make sure that his word is our lamp and our light. And we also need to make sure that we avoid what weakens us. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Paul says. And then he goes on, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, you might seem that at first glance here, what's Paul talking about drunkenness all of a sudden? What's that have to do with this? Well, we need to understand that coming up to this part in the letter, he's been talking about sexual immorality and the foolishness of it. And then he says, rather, you know, seek wisdom, know the will of God. And this business about drunkenness harkens back to what he's been saying before. Guys, gals, getting drunk is a path back to foolishness. The foolishness I was just talking about, Paul says. It's debauchery. Debauchery is surrender to sensuality. Drunkenness, by its definition, is something that removes inhibitions. People do things when they're drunk that they wouldn't do when they were sober. And therefore, you shouldn't get drunk, because you're going to do things when you're drunk that you wouldn't do when you're sober, knowing that you're what you know as a Christian. That's not where we go. Rather, As Christians, we are in tune with something else. And what is it? Well, it's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works to us through His Word. And so the contrast to being drunk and debauched is that we let His Word be part of our lives through music. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another, he says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You know, we just sang that hymn. Oh, much better this time than the last time we sang it, by the way. Very good. I'll have to put it in the bulletin another time or two, and we'll have it down well. But we just sang that hymn, When in Our Music God is Glorified. And it talks about how it is, especially that we can sing, so to speak, sing into the heart the very Word of God. Now, church music can be foolish, and it can be just pure sentimental. But remember that verse, I think it was 3, where it talks about, in the liturgy and the hymns, so often the substance has been retained, even when it's been lost elsewhere. And so it is that we often remember the truth of God's Word better because we've sung it, even than what we memorized in catechism class. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Pretty simple words, but pretty good theology. It tells me of the love of God and how I know. Not just because I feel it today, because I don't always feel it, but because the Bible says so. Or then you can take that great hymn with which we began the service. We now implore God the Holy Ghost for the true faith which we need the most. Then Luther added 3 verses to that, speaking of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what they did to what God, the triune God, has done to save us. Or it might be Paul Gerhardt. Man, what a suffering person he was. And yet he wrote in the midst of the greatest tribulation, all my heart sings and rejoices. He wrote also that hymn, a lamb goes uncomplaining forth, the guilt of all men bearing. Now, what a statement of the atoning work of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is true wisdom, because it truly teaches what the will of God is. And it endures beyond foolishness and sentimentality. Sometimes we call the hymnal the doctrine book of the people. And that's a reason why. Because of the sound words that are there. True theology, truly knowing what the will of God is, as I've said, is practical. Scripture teaches, and the psalms and the hymns sing about real life, and tells us that it's because of sin that life is at times troubled and hurtful and broken, and that there are times when even the psalmists cry out to God, not knowing why me, why now, why this trouble. But Scripture also tells it how it turns out. You know, we answer these questions when we're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And he goes on, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to do that? Well, it means first that we remember that there's been trouble in the world since the fall. And in spite of all the trouble, all the persecution, all the skepticism, all the unbelief, all the suffering, all the rejection of Christ, all the struggle and hurt and heartache, nevertheless, God has brought you the good news of His grace. It hasn't stopped Him from loving you. Next, consider that by His resurrection, Jesus has now defeated the devil and the devil's work, and he's made this world the start of the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And further, remember the ministry of Christ? What do we see him doing in his ministry over and over again? We see him turning back the ravages of sin in this world to feed people and to heal them and to grant them life and joy. And so he will do in the resurrection of all flesh. So our true perspective on life, true wisdom, is to give thanks to God in all things, even the troubles of life, because we know what is his will toward us. We know that we've been made his since before the foundation of the world, and that he will never leave us or forsake us. This is his will, and it will be done. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.